So Leviticus 20, we'll read verses 20 through 26. If you know about the book of Leviticus, you'll know all the way through, it is speaking very clearly, and sometimes it may seem laboriously, but if we really put ourselves into this time frame, we can see it's speaking very clearly to us of the holiness of God, that God is a holy God, and we can really get a feel for what that means. He speaks of that here in Leviticus chapter 20. I'll start in verse 22. This is God's word. "You shall, therefore, keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Notice in these words that they're not just speaking of the Lord God. He is holy, and this is almost terrifying for us to think of how holy he is, but at the same time, he is saying that his people he has set aside as holy as well to be together with him, and that they belong to him. And that's an important statement. They belong to him. Let's have that in mind. You may be seated. I invite the ushers to come forward as we continue to worship this morning and give to the Lord our tithes and offerings. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin this morning in verse 33. Now, just to remind you of our context as we continue to study our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been seeing the same pattern from Jesus in his teaching. He's been teaching primarily his disciples about God's law and helping them to have a greater understanding, a right perspective as they approach his law. And so six times in the current chapter, in chapter 5, we see that he takes a commandment of the law or an area of the law, and he begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and then he goes on to show how in the interpretation of this area of the law, it's been twisted by the Jews. And we know that this is not just here to show us what they did, but it's also here to show us what we are so prone to do as well. So each time he does this, each time he digs in and gives us this teaching, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that he is at the same time digging into our hearts and really dealing at that level. He's saying that you, those who are followers of me, you will by nature be concerned about the intent of the law, not just the surface level, the letter of the law. And you will, therefore, you'll have a heart to walk in obedience in some form, no matter how difficult the teaching is. And we've seen, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, it is not easy teaching at times. It really strikes very deeply, and yet he equips us for it, which is good news. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the seventh commandment, as we've dealt with a couple of weeks ago, lust, and last week, divorce. And you know, notice here what Jesus is doing as he goes through. He really is, he's giving examples. It's not that he's going all the way through the law and saying, this is how you are to read it, interpret it, approach it. But he's hitting it here and there. He's giving us examples. And then he says, now, based on this pattern, that's why it seems like a pattern. We see that it seems pretty repetitive how he approaches it, but we are to take that and understand that pattern and then begin to approach the law, the whole law, in the same way with a heart that desires to know it and to understand it. And so this week we get to a passage of speaking. Well, it tells us about speaking truth. And although Jesus here doesn't address a specific commandment, this passage really flows out of the third commandment, out of honoring the name of the Lord. So keep that in mind as we look through it. Please stand, and I will read Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 33, read through verse 37. This is God's word. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil or from the evil one." Please pray with me. Father, as we read this, we recognize that this is your word, your law, and it is there for us to be able to look to you and to understand how to walk in the ways that you have set before us. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that right perspective as we approach this. It is so easy for us to have the other perspective, the wrong perspective, that it is a hammer that is there to beat upon us. Help us to recognize where we see it in that way in our lives, and I pray that you would use this to give us a greater understanding of you, a greater ability to come to you in obedience to you and with a heart filled of joy as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I recall looking back many years back in my years of school, especially in high school, I was around a group of guys who they really didn't hold much as being sacred in their lives. They were guys who had very colorful language, you might say, and there were very few things or people that, as I think back, that they would hesitate to curse or to denigrate in some way, you know, whether it was within the group, with one another, or when it came to other people outside of the group. But there was always one person for each of them in this group that they upheld as really being sacred, someone that they never slandered themselves, or they would never allow anyone else to slander either. And that was their mom, their mother. They'd say, "You can mess with anything else, but don't mess with my mom." Now, that could have been because she was the one who had been there for them over the years when they had been growing up. Perhaps for each of them, their dad was not there at times. But it was their mom who had given birth to them, who had watched out for them, who had been, perhaps in many cases, the only authority figure in their lives. But the thing that was interesting as I look back is that in a world in which, their world in which, there was no respect for anything else, it was like an unwritten rule that there was respect for their mom. She had their hearts and their affections. And so when they talked, they treated her differently than anyone or anything else with their language. And so because of that, and I can remember occasions of this, her name would be invoked when they needed to prove that they were being honest about something. And so they'd say something like, "I swear by my mom." In other words, they were saying, there's one person that you and I know that I uphold as being very important and that I would never slander in my life. And so because of this, you can trust me. You can trust my word. And notice, the more highly they would esteem her, or we can think of someone else, the more you could count on their word as being true. Now you think about it, that's a natural thing to do in our language. People in general are known as not being trustworthy. That can be, or is especially, we think at times, the case in the world in which we live today, in which truth seems not to be so highly valued. And so therefore, there is a need to back up our word with someone, or with something or someone. Something that we hold as being sacred, as being very important, that we highly esteem. And the more sacred and important they are, the more we believe that we should be trusted when we use their name. So based on that, whose name is it that we most often hear used in that fashion? It is deity. It is the Lord. It is Jesus Christ. It is God. And this is something that's been common all the way throughout history. We can look in biblical history. It was very common that people would invoke the name of the Lord as being the one above all else who was held as sacred and who is holy. And then on that basis, they would make a statement. And this is done both in terms of swearing oaths, we do it today, as well as in terms of vows, which were taken before God and which today are taken before God. And that's really what Jesus is dealing with in this passage. He's giving instruction on what the law says about taking oaths and vows and on how a follower of Christ should understand them and what obedience looks like. Now, as we go through this, I'd like to emphasize again that Jesus is not pointing out anything in the law itself, in God's law, that is deficient. If you remember back when we were at verse 18 in chapter 5, he said these words, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." He's saying that God's law is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we read this, we've got to understand he's not saying that the law itself is a problem or has changed, but what he's dealing with is a distortion that was being dealt with in that day, a distortion by certain people, the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders in the law. They had distorted it so that they could accomplish certain things, so that they could live in the way that they wanted to and still meet the letter of the law. And so that's what Jesus is pointing out here as we get into this passage. And he follows it up with how it really should be understood by the follower of Christ. And that's what we need to hear today. Now, I want you to notice that in this passage, what Jesus is really bringing out, is showing as being most important, is what our view of God is like. Now, he does deal with swearing oaths, and he deals with what language we should use. But that's really just a byproduct of our view of God. If you can think back to that group of guys that I was talking about from high school, the language that they used and how they, the demeanor that they had as they took an oath, when they swore an oath, it was really just a result of how they held a certain person in esteem, their mom. You know, they didn't have to think a lot about the language that they used or what they would say. It was a matter of the heart. It was what they knew inside. They had been loved by their mom. And so out of their heart, they loved and honored her. And it's the same in this passage. You know, Jesus is speaking here to his followers, first and foremost, to those who should know that they have been loved by God. And so because of that, he's calling them to a certain action, a certain type of way to speak and speak with honesty. You know, when we know the love of the Lord God and we act out of that love, then we're doing exactly what Jesus is calling for here. And this is really the point of the passage. He's saying to these disciples, you need to be considered trustworthy in all that you say, simply because of whose you are, because of who you belong to. And if you remember, that's always the way that, or almost always the way that we see the teaching in the New Testament, especially the teaching from Paul. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school in the book of Galatians, that because of who you are and because of whose you are, therefore live this way. You are a new creature. You're a child of God. Therefore, live out of this. He's not just calling us to some external obedience and saying, live this way, period. But he's saying, you've already got what it takes inside. I've given you what it takes inside, so therefore, live in this way. Now, knowing that, we've heard that a number of times before, but what's the danger? The danger here is that we will fail to live in that way. We'll fail to live out of who we are in Christ. Just as we saw in the book of Galatians, the danger is that we will submit ourselves again to a yoke of slavery, to works righteousness, just like the Pharisees. And that's what we see from them here. And that's why we're given this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, because you and I are truly susceptible daily to following their ways of external obedience, to looking at the letter of the law. And the problem is we don't notice it. So often. It really is so deceptive, so that we can so easily do that. Rather than living as those who have been transformed by Christ and as those who now honor and love God, we begin to obey the letter of the law and to put ourselves back under slavery again. Now, there are three things I'd like just to briefly point out from this passage concerning the law. And that is, first of all, what did it say? Secondly, how was it distorted? And then finally, what did Jesus say about it? And in doing that, we're really just following the logic of this passage. He first gives a statement of the law, and then he points to the scribes and Pharisees without naming their names and shows how they had distorted it. And then finally, he gives instruction. He uncovers the real meaning of the law, the depth of the law, and he applies it to his disciples. So we're going to walk through those. So first of all, the law. What did it say? Now, in verse 33, even though he's couching it as something that has been distorted by the Pharisees, Jesus gives an accurate representation or statement of the law. The law states that you must not swear falsely. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, when he makes that statement, he's really combining the law from a couple of different places. We know the third commandment that we heard earlier in the service. It's at the heart of this, and it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then in Leviticus 19:12, there's a statement that says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. If you use God's name to affirm a statement that you're making, the truth of a statement, you say, I swear to God that I am telling the truth. But either you're not being completely honest in that statement, or you don't intend to do what you said you would do in that statement, then you are taking the Lord's name in vain. You're taking his name, you're desecrating it. But not only was the law given to keep a person from lying directly and taking the Lord's name in vain, but it was also given to keep people from using God's name lightly. The people during this time, we see it, were in the practice of using God's name in any manner that they chose to. And in the process, and it didn't matter how trivial a situation it was, they were misusing the name of God. And in the example of Scripture, as well as in statements in Scripture, we see that God's name is to be used to affirm matters of great weight and great importance. You know, think about how we use His name in certain vows today in a court of law. There are these familiar words that we use. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. If you're married, then your wedding vows almost certainly invoked the Lord's name. This is what we are going to do, what I am going to do, and perform before the Lord, as long as we both shall live. The same is true with commissioning officers within the church. We do that before the Lord in our vows. But then think about it. How is God's name most commonly used as we hear it today? As you walk around, just spend time around people, you really don't have to listen all that closely. You've probably heard just about all of it. Somebody begins to get a ticket or they get pulled over and they say, "Officer, I swear to God, I wasn't going over 60 miles an hour." Or maybe within a family situation. "If he does that again, I swear to God that I'm going to take it to him." You know, what this language says is that God himself is not being honored. He's being taken lightly. Remember the guys that I spoke of from high school way back? Even though there was nothing else in their lives that I could think of, that I remember, that they held up as being honorable, they truly honored their mothers in their language that they used and in their actions. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Those who honor me, God says, I will honor. But those who despise me shall be disdained." When we treat the Lord's name lightly, that's what we're doing. We're despising Him. Now that may or may not, but it may not be something that you struggle with. But Jesus here, He's also uncovering how the Pharisees distorted this law. And this is likely to be something that causes more of us to look inward and deal with it. So secondly, let's look at how the law was being distorted. Now remember, what we've seen as we looked all the way through the Sermon on the Mount thus far is that the scribes and the Pharisees would concern themselves with the letter of the law, with its surface meaning, rather than its intent. And so here, when it came to oaths and vows, this is no different. They began to argue that what was important in the third commandment was not so much that you keep your word. It wasn't the honesty there, but it was what you did with the name itself. And so they figured that ways to reduce this commandment down so that they still didn't treat the Lord's name in vain was that they would have a severe penalty. They basically split their vows, their oaths, into two parts, and they'd have a severe penalty when certain words were used. But as long as they avoided those specific words, then it wasn't so important, wasn't held to be so important. And so they really separated the oaths out into these two groups and said, well, this one is binding over here, but this one is not so binding. And so we see this in the text where Jesus gives examples, really, of the things that they would say in their oaths. In verse 34, it's clear that they would swear by heaven, or they would swear by the earth, or they'd even swear by Jerusalem, or at times they'd swear by their own head. It's coming from themselves. What they were doing here, they were making sure that they weren't going to swear falsely according to the law. They were finding a way out. But in the process, truth itself became unimportant. They were really looking for what they wanted rather than seeking after the Lord's will. And you know, this is, in a sense, it is so obvious, and yet it's very subtle at the same time, because we often fail to recognize it for what it is. We too can begin to think, well, it's in that name that is important, and we'll remove the name, or we'll remove certain things from vows as well. It's done in the church today in a most serious area. There are entire denominations who say that they are in line with the historic teaching of the church because they hold to maybe a creed or a confession, such as the Westminster Confession, something very valuable. But when it comes to the ordination of pastors and to the vows that they take, they'll take that out so that they don't need to do that before the Lord. So what's the result of it, and why is it really being done? Because there's a desire not to have to hold to that. We want to hold to our own interpretation. And we can do it in our wedding vows as well. It's a common practice today to take wedding vows and to change them so that they're not so binding. We don't like that language that seems to be binding. In a court of law, you can choose not to place your hand on the Bible or not to swear an oath before God. And the same thing can be true in less formal speech, that we may choose in just the language that we use. We may choose to swear by some object, very similar to what the Pharisees were doing here, so that we don't invoke the Lord's name. We don't violate the third commandment. But the question for us is this: do we consider ourselves to be bound to be truthful in some things that we say, but in other things, we separate out other things and we feel that we don't need to be bound to be truthful in those? You know, this is something that really forces us to dig down inside and to determine what is our real concern with the language that we use. Are we really looking at the Lord first? Kind of like those guys were doing with their mom. Are we really looking to Him as being sacred and that being the motivating factor? Or are we looking at the letter of the law and operating on that basis? You know, in answering those questions, we're helped out here by Jesus' teaching. So now that we've looked at what the law actually said, we've looked at how the Pharisees and the scribes were distorting it, let's take a look now at what Jesus says about it. And really, what Jesus says here, in a way, it couldn't be more simple. He says in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Then a little further down, he says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." You think about it, it's so simple, it's almost revolutionary. It really doesn't require a lot of thought to be put into it. It's something that we can understand very readily. It is simple, but is it easy? We'll have to answer that question, no. We've got to remember here, he's not talking about the letter of the law. He's talking about digging deeper. He's digging into our hearts. He's looking at what's going on the inside, and he's saying daily, live your life out of integrity. You know, whereas the Pharisees and the scribes, they swore by heaven and earth and Jerusalem, he says what they're really doing, they're avoiding the name of the Lord because heaven, he says, is the throne of God, and earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. In other words, God is the maker of all things. And so you can't escape, when you truly know the Lord, you can't escape invoking His name simply by leaving a word out. And so Jesus, here, He's condemning the scribes and the Pharisees, but at the same time, He's causing us to look at our own hearts, and He's instructing His followers. And he instructs them by saying, don't take an oath at all. But let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. He's telling them and he's telling us that we shouldn't have to have a need to invoke a name that's greater than ourselves in order to prove our trustworthiness. The word must stand on its own, our word, because of one thing, because of our relationship with God. Now, we've got to deal with one question that you probably have in reading through this passage, and that is, does this mean that we shouldn't ever take oaths or vows? After all, that's what Jesus says here, right? Now, there are some groups over time, such as many of the Quakers a while back, who historically have taken these words in their fully literal sense to include all oaths and all vows in all situations. But in doing that, they're really missing the intent of this passage, and they also are ignoring Scripture. You know, the first rule that we have in the interpretation of Scripture is to compare Scripture with itself. You know, what Jesus is really dealing here with is the error of the Pharisees, but he's not removing all other instructions that are given in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:13, we read, "It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and his name, by his name you shall swear." And as you go through Scripture, we see example after example of this. I believe it's in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, we see that David and Jonathan, before they parted, they swore an oath to each other before the Lord. David makes an oath to Saul. And God himself swears by his own name. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "I call God to witness against me." He does this in a couple of different places. This statement by Jesus does not remove the need for all vows and all oaths, but what he's saying is, you are mine, and you represent me to the world. And so you need to live out of whose you are and let your language reflect that. You know, it's a bit like if you were to go into another country, a country that's very foreign to you, where the customs were completely different, and everything to you felt strange. And I've done this before. You then go to, you're in a capital city, you find the U.S. Embassy, and you walk inside, and you'll see that even though you're in the middle of this foreign culture, in a place where things seemed unfamiliar, now you're in a place where all of a sudden things seem very familiar, because there are people there whose job it is to represent the U.S. And they stand out because of where they come from, because of who they belong to. And it impacts the world around them as well. And that's what Jesus is calling for us to do here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And then he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." You know, Jesus Christ has done a transforming work inside of everyone who is a true follower of Christ. And he calls, therefore, on that basis, for us to live differently, to set aside the need to invoke the name of the Lord, because we are his. We represent his name. Every time we open our mouths, we are representing him to the world. Now, where does this call for you and for me to change the language that we use? Do you think of it this way, that you truly are God's representative in a foreign culture? And so your word is his word to the world. Are there certain areas in which you don't hesitate maybe to fudge the truth a little bit? Or maybe you exaggerate in certain ways? Or maybe you just plain lie in those areas because you figured out a way to justify it? You know, this is not easy. It's not easy teaching. And so there are going to be areas in which we again and again fall short of His glory. But we're not called just to explain them away or just to let them go. We are called to take them to the foot of the cross and to confess them before Him and then to walk, and that's what He's calling for here, to walk in new obedience before Him. And that's why this table that's before us is so important this morning, because we need to know, as we see that sinfulness inside of us, we need to know that Jesus sacrificed His body and His blood for us, for this purpose, that we might be able to walk in new obedience, that we might be able to have our sins completely forgiven before Him as we live out the new creation that He has made us to be. You know, in the song that we're going to sing in just a moment, we're going to ask God to conquer every rebel power, to let no vice or sin remain, because You have loved me, we're going to say, and purchased me, therefore make me Yours forever. So as we sing this morning, and as we come to the table, let's dedicate ourselves to the truth. And let's come to the table together and look to the Lord and therefore walk in new obedience before Him. Please join me in prayer.